So, like I said, I want to continue along the lines of what I've been sharing before. You know, we were talking about overcoming worry, overcoming anxiety, casting all our cares to the Lord, living in the perfect peace of God. That's sort of the gist of what we've been sharing about. But I want to go from a different angle this time. We use the scripture in John 14 where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid," and so forth. We're all familiar with that scripture. And we use that to talk about how we as believers should deal with fear and worry and not let that come into our hearts, to take dominion over thoughts that cause us to enter into that place of being troubled and upset in our hearts. And by the way, just a simple thing I want to mention. All of those messages are on our website, wellspringfellowship.org. You go under the section that says Messages 2018 and then listen to every message that's been preached in this church. It's a good thing to listen to messages over and over. That's the way you get it in your spirit. You know, you get a little of it the first time around. Well, you listen to it 10 times. Makes a huge difference. WellspringFellowship.org. Yeah, org. And so, just to let you know that those are there if you missed those earlier messages. But there are more things that can trouble our hearts than just worry and anxiety. I mean, those are the biggies probably, but there are other things like maybe frustration, anger. Anybody ever get frustrated?
No.
Nah, never happens. Okay, at least we haven't got too many liars in here. You don't lie either. Okay, anybody ever get angry?
No.
Okay. So are we in peace when we're frustrated? Are we in peace when we're angry? So that's something less than what God has for us if we're going to walk in perfect peace. See, these things often come on us as a result of having values and priorities that are out of sync with God's values and priorities. And I've got scriptures to back this up, believe me. Our priorities and our values sometimes are not in sync with God's values and God's priorities. And so we end up clashing, we end up frustrated, even angry sometimes. So, do we have the same values as God has? Do we have the same priorities? This scripture is not telling us that God is just way up above us and his thoughts and his ways are just unsearchable beyond our ability. No, what that's telling us is that we need to begin to get in line more thinking God's thoughts. We need to change our thoughts. That's what renewal of the mind is about, beginning to think the way God thinks from God's perspective. And that'll help us a whole lot in a lot of things as far as walking in peace. See, the good news is that we can always change. That's the good news. We can always change. If our priorities aren't his or our values are not his, we can always change. And guess who isn't going to change? That's right. So hopefully that's what will begin to happen as we talk about some of these things. So let's just jump right in. And this message is called God's Perspective. And this first section, I call it Growing Up. This ought to be really good, huh? I see the face is lighting. Oh, good. I like this. No. Growing up. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We know the scripture about love suffers long and so forth. But later on in the chapter, Paul begins to tell us some things. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 13, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So Paul is talking about our spiritual or our partial knowledge of spiritual things, the things of God. He says we know in part, we prophesy, and then we do the best we can with that partial knowledge we have. But there's going to come a time when we know a whole lot more. You see, the Christian life is a growth process, and everybody should be growing. I think everybody in here is, but I'm just saying that just in case. We ought to be growing in what the Bible calls the knowledge of God. Peter says it, "Bless us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places I'm reading the wrong scripture. I'm quoting the wrong one. In other words, he says, blessing and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. How? Through the knowledge of God. That's how you're going to get peace and grace multiplied to you. It's not just earthly, worldly knowledge. And so we know that we grow in that. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us as we meditate in the Word. As we hear the Word, things, we get glimpses. You know, it occurs to me, oh yeah, that was a glimpse. That was a glimpse into the knowledge of God. And we grow in that. We get more of that and accumulate more of that as we go. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake like a child, I understood like a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so he's actually talking about spiritual growth, but he's using a natural example of a child growing up just to make his point. What point is he making? The point that children think differently than adults think. We don't think about that very often. They have a whole different perspective on the world than we do. I can think of some stories. My son Joe, when he was about, I don't know, 11 years old, 10 or 11, we had a little doggy, one of these little hairy dogs, pretty dog, and it got ran over by a car. And I thought it would be okay. You know, I thought, well, it's a dog. You know, it don't live that long anyway. You know, it's about 6 years old. It wouldn't have lived much longer anyway. And I thought, well, yeah, right. But I'm thinking bad things happen, and, you know, these things happen in life sometime. And I tried to explain that to my son, Joe, and he just went ballistic. You know, the doggy died. I couldn't hardly get him under control. Because he had a different perspective on that than I did. See, I was an adult. I was looking at it from an adult perspective. But he wasn't. So, now, I don't want to show of hands on this, but I just want to ask a question. Have any of you in here ever been really upset? I mean, so upset that you just lost it. I don't guess anybody here has ever lost it. So let me answer that question for you. Yes, you have. And so have I. So have all of us. It may even go back to a time when we were 2, 3, 4 years old. You know, when you were eating a cone of ice cream, you know, chocolate ice cream, and you turned to look at something, and the doggy came up and scarfed your ice cream. You can still eat it. Oh, that, anyway. It still got eaten by something. Or, you know, you moved a certain way, and the ice cream fell off in the dirt. You know, and then you went ballistic. Ha! Screaming, wailing. Yeah, screaming, wailing, crying, you know, and ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. I cut that out of my message because I thought, well, that's just a little too corny. Kids do cry and scream and wail over ice cream. You ever heard of where they lose their breath? You know? Yeah. Start patting them on the back. And then finally, it takes off again. They catch their breath. So they're wailing and crying about this ice cream. Or, you know, they had this beautiful red balloon on a string, and somehow the string slipped out of the hand. My balloon. See? And we laugh about that, but was that serious to the child? Was that a serious thing? It was like a heart attack, you know, serious as a heart attack to a child. And see, they didn't understand how easily you could replace a cone of ice cream or a red balloon or whatever it was. You know, they just didn't have that understanding. But, you know, they didn't know how easily mommy and daddy could replace it. How many balloons do they make every day? Millions, probably. You know, you can get them a dime for 100, you know. They're very inexpensive and they're easy to replace, ice cream. See, if they had known, you know, mommy and daddy can fix this. There's no need for me to go ballistic over this. But, you know, we've grown up, but we're all still children in a lot of ways. There's still a child in us. The only thing is the things we value are different now than what the children valued, you know. They have things that were really important to us. Well, we're grown now, and we really still have stuff that's important to us. But I can't help but think that the Lord looks down and sees us kind of like that child that lost the balloon sometime. Why are they so upset about that? Don't they know I can fix that? You know, I mean, he can replace a million-dollar home just as easily as the mom could replace that ice cream cone. Yep. Yes. But see, you got to have God's perspective on that. If you, well, you know, brother, it's my 401k. I mean, this is serious, brother. We had a financial downturn. It's my 401k we're talking about here. Well, is that reason enough for us to fall apart and just break down completely, maybe even commit suicide over, like somebody who doesn't even know God? What if we were to lose all our money, all our possessions? Is that what we have our faith in? I mean, I know it's not, wouldn't be fun. It wouldn't be pleasant. But would we fall apart like an unbeliever? You see, priorities. And I just want to mention this quickly and just go past it and through it. But, you know, God has a financial system, and most of us are involved in it. We know and understand that we should be tithing. We should be giving, that there are financial blessings that go along with that. Jesus said to lay up treasure in heaven. He said, give alms and lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, where moth nor rust doesn't corrupt. Thieves cannot break through and steal. And so if we begin to take God's perspective, he says for us to do that. He tells us to lay up treasure in heaven by giving to the poor, giving to preaching the gospel, you know, tithing in the church. Even if we only have a small amount, be faithful in the little, and he'll make you faithful over more. That's God's system. And then if something like that comes along, it's like that doesn't devastate you because you know you've got treasure laid up in heaven. Amen. I'm not going to be a total failure because I've lost this money. Because God's going to make it up. Because I have treasure laid up in heaven where moth or rust cannot corrupt. So God can replace stuff for us. You know, if we have God's perspective and we shouldn't be so torn by things that the world becomes totally distraught over. Well, you know, well, Lord, I mean, what about my health? What about my health? The doctor just gave me a bad report. I'm not talking about me. I'm just saying that as an example. You know, what about our health? You know, that's a big issue. What if you get a bad report from the doctor? I mean, that's really bad. You know, he says you've got something really bad. Well, now you've got the opportunity to get into the Word of God and find out how God heals people. You can find out how Jesus paid the price for our healing. It's a great topic to meditate on. Get into the Scriptures and meditate on them. Think about them, ponder them, because there is a connection to Calvary that will cause us to be healed. Well, what if I do that and I don't get healed? We've known that to happen. The doctor said I might die. Oh, really? Well, what does that look like from God's perspective? We're talking about God's perspective, right? You know, we were talking about doing a Google search about stuff. You can find out the birth and death rate pretty easily on your computer. There are approximately 360,000 births per day worldwide. And about 151,600 people die each day. So, in the last hour we've been here, the Lord has seen 6,316 people depart this planet. And twice as many of that have been born. Twice as many of that have come into this planet. And you know, when somebody says, oh God, I'm going to die. He says, yep, that's for sure. At some point, you certainly are. And I had another joke, but I'm going to pass that one because the last one went over so bad. So this one might go over better. It was on some comedian said that it's been scientifically proven that 97.3% of everybody in this room is going to die at some point in their life. So much for science. At least you got that one pretty quick. Anyway, I thought that was funny. And so what I'm just simply saying is that should you want to die? No, you shouldn't want to do that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we shouldn't be devastated by things like that, like worldly people are. We have a hope. And we should already have our affection, our thinking set on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We should be already living the most we can in that next world. You see, we have already Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul says we've already died, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You see, life is short and eternity is long. Even if everybody in this room lives to be 100 years old, that's just a few seconds in God's time. I mean, this life is very short compared to eternity. And it's the next life that we're really going to take off in some things. In fact, we're actually already in the next life. We entered into it when we got born again. We found out there is another place beside this earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And it came into us, and we came into it. We just haven't made the full transition yet. But, you know, somebody says, oh, but we lost mama. You know, oh, we lost mama. She was only 96 years old. Well, now she's gone. I wanted to tell her so many things. You know, I just didn't get around to it, and now she's gone. Well, tell her when you get there. Praise God. It won't be that long, even if it's 100 years from now. To her, it'll be like the blink of an eye. She'll say, you already here? I just got here. You're here already? Yeah, see, we've got to stop thinking about these things like unsaved people think about them. We need to grow up and think from God's perspective. And we won't be so troubled about things. You know, Kenny Chesney had a country song a while back. I'm not sure if you remember it. It's called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven. That's right. It beats the other place, There Ain't No Doubt. Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now. And that's a good point of view. It really does make sense in a lot of ways. I like country songs for that reason.
Which country was that?
Which country? Yugoslavia. I'm not sure where. Everybody want to go to heaven. It beats the other place, There Ain't No Doubt. Everybody want to go to heaven. Nobody want to go now. That's a good song. It really was. Anyway, that's an interesting point of view, but it shouldn't be like that for Christians. Paul the Apostle talked about his own pending death to the Philippian church. Now, let's look at how Paul looked at it. In Philippians 1, verse 23, he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, yes, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Yes. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is saying, I'm just between a rock and a hard place here, guys. I really want to leave this world. I want to go be with Christ, which is so much better than staying here. But it would be better for you if I stayed around a while. I just don't know whether to stay or go. And it says in verse 25, and having this confidence that it's better for you for me to stay, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So, you know, since it's better for you for me to stay, I'm just going to stay, praise God, a while longer. It would be far better to go be with Christ. That's what I really want to do. I really want to depart this world. That's what he was saying. Now, are we there yet? Maybe not, but we need to meditate in these scriptures. Paul is also the one who said to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. See, we're gaining something. Christians ought to know this and understand these things. So let's feed on the Word of God so we can stop thinking like children and grow up in God. Christians ought to live their lives with their affections set on eternity, set on the things of God, set on heavenly things. Live healthy and prosperous long lives according to the Word of God, and when it's time to go, just pass on in their sleep. Praise God. That'd be a good thing to aspire to. But now what if something less than that happens? Well, thank God we still go to heaven. Hallelujah. We still go to that next place. So anyway, that's all I'm going to talk about that in case anybody's getting a little... Let's don't talk about death too much here. But anyway, this next section I call Troubled About Many Things. Troubled About Many Things. And it's in Luke chapter 10. And so we're going to talk about Mary and Martha for just a minute. Now it came to pass in Luke 38, came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So we can see that Martha was an affluent woman of her community. She owned her own house, and it was big enough to house a big company of people. So she was doing pretty well. In verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So what did Mary do? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We'll get back to that. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." So it says Martha was cumbered. That word cumbered means distracted. Martha was distracted by much serving. It had all of her attention. She was overworked, overloaded with serving people. Does that sound like any of us? Anybody around here ever get overloaded with much work and much serving? Actually, that word serve is the same word that we get the word deacon from. The diakonos, the deacons, the servants of the church. So this can apply to regular folks just out in the world, Christians out in the world, but also Christians serving in the church. How we love to get ourselves overly busy. You know, some people are addicted to busyness. Boy, it's getting quiet in here, man, I'm telling you. You know, if things quiet down a little too much, they'll get really restless. Man, it's too quiet in here, you know. Where's my phone? Oh, it's too quiet. You know, somebody turn on the TV. I just need some noise in the background. It's just too quiet. You know, I got to get some things done. And you know, the world presses on us to get into that mold. You know, jump out of the bed, hurry up and get ready so you can be at the job at 7 a.m. or earlier. I did that most of my life. Working at some of the places I worked at, they wanted to start early so they could have time in the evening. I understand that. You know, and then work some grueling schedule until you're exhausted. Anyway, Martha is frustrated and angry with her sister because she's sitting at Jesus' feet while she does all the work. And not only that, Martha knows that Jesus is aware of what's going on because she knows that he just has a way of knowing stuff. You know, whatever's going on, he's aware of it. You don't get anything by Jesus. So she knows he knows about it, so he must just not care. And so she comes and says, "Lord, don't you care that that lazy heifer sister of mine has left me to serve alone? Don't you care? I mean, don't you see what's going on here? You just don't care. Lord, please do the right thing here. Tell her to get off her lazy rear end. Come help me." I mean, I'm sure that's something the way she talked. I mean, probably. You know, talking a little ugly because she was irritated. Was Martha troubled? Was she frustrated? Was she angry? Why was she all those things? Because she had let herself become overworked with much serving. She had allowed her heart to be troubled. And Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." One translation says, "Martha, dear Martha, Martha, dear Martha, you are troubled about many things, but there's only one thing necessary." You're troubled about many things. There's only one thing necessary. And Mary had chosen that good thing, and I'm not going to take it away from her. So what was the one needful thing Mary had chosen? To sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. And so she had the right priority and Martha didn't. But to overworked Martha, it looked wrong. But Mary's priority was actually in line with the priority Jesus had for her. Was Mary worried and troubled about many things? No, she was at peace. What about Martha's priorities? Were they in line with Jesus' priorities? They weren't. Should she perhaps have sat down at his feet and heard his word? Well, who's going to prepare the meal and serve the guests? There's a lot of work to be done here. Meals don't prepare themselves, do they? Well, I don't know about that. Jesus fed, on several occasions, fed thousands of people, you know, from practically nothing. The meal didn't prepare itself that day. It just happened. So the point I'm trying to make here is that the Lord considers our time sitting at his feet and hearing his word to be of major importance. That's a priority the Lord has for us. Amen. Well, I tell you what, you could feel, you could hear a pin drop right now. Bing! It gets quiet sometimes, but that's a major priority that the Lord has for us. But it's easy for us to place more importance on unimportant things. We often place much importance on things that are unimportant to the Lord completely. We get busy, forget what's important in the Christian life, and we end up, what, anxious, disturbed, troubled, disquieted about many unimportant things. In the big scheme of things, those things are really unimportant. They seem really important to us, though, at the moment. So we need to learn to discern the difference, what's important and what isn't important. See, we can have the wrong thing at the center of our life, the wrong priority. We need more of the one needful thing, which is sitting at His feet and hearing His Word. So how much of that are we doing every day? Don't know my answer. Are we doing any at all? Don't answer that one. Boy, I tell you, it gets quieter and quieter. Anyway, how do we sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word? How do we sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word? Well, we get alone with Him. We shut out the distractions. We meditate in His Word. And, yeah, we have to learn to say no. That was not a priority in Martha's life, and she ended up angry, frustrated, and frazzled. And I want to say, just in passing, that I'm not saying you quit doing everything. I'm saying that you make your focus sitting at His feet, hearing His Word. He has things for us to do, things that are fun things. If we spend time with Him, He'll make sure that what we do is fun and good and we love it and our job is good and we like it. But then you can find a job you like and then do that all the time and forget about spending time with Him. Anyway, we've got to keep it balanced. It's a major desire of the Lord to reveal His Word to us. And the Bible says He sent His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to guide us into all the truth. So it must be on the list of His most important things. Jesus is the living Word. Whenever we get glimpses into the truth of God's Word, we get glimpses of Jesus. Oh, this is a good point here. Because that's who He is. He is the revealed Word, the living Word. And there's a story in Luke 24 about two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And it says in Luke 24, verse 15, these two disciples were walking along. And it said, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and He went along with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. I think that's really interesting that He did not allow them to see who He was. And so I believe the Lord withheld their ability to recognize Him in the flesh so that He could reveal to them who He really was, the living Word, who quickens and enlightens men's hearts. I mean, what does Jesus look like? Has He got blonde hair, brown hair, curly hair, straight hair? Has He got blue eyes, brown eyes, green eyes? You know, is He tall, short? Well, nobody really knows. I'm sure He looks like something, but I don't think it really matters what He looks like because we're not looking for Him after the flesh. We're looking for the Spirit of the Word. We're looking for the living Word who became flesh. And so on this day, these men who were disciples of Jesus, who knew what He looked like, were kept from recognizing Him after the flesh. And in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And these two men were familiar with the Scriptures. They were Jewish men who had been raised on the Scriptures. But on this occasion, Jesus showed them things they had never seen or heard before. So they constrained Him to ask Him to stay with them for a while in the house. And when He broke the bread, they immediately recognized who it was. Broke the bread. Oh, it's Him. Verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? You see, as we get in the Word of God and meditate, our hearts ought to begin to burn because He shows us things from the Scriptures that we didn't. And see, that's a glimpse of the living Word. The Word behind the Word, and I'll confuse people if I talk too much about that, but there is a letter of the Word. We can read it all day and be confused, but as we meditate and ponder, it's open to us what it means. And the living word is revealed. So, these guys had heard scriptures all their lives, but no one had ever opened the scriptures to them. And that's what the Lord wants to do with each of us. He wants to open the scriptures. But that can only happen as we regularly spend time alone with Him, at His feet, so to speak, away from the distractions, and we meditate and ponder in the written Word of God. As we do that, the Bible says the Spirit of God will take the things of Jesus and will show them unto us. And that's the primary way it happens. Is it our priority to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His Word? Or are we just simply too busy? That's kind of the question I wanted to ask. And just for us to ponder in our own heart, you know, is there a way that I can spend some time in the Word of God, meditating in the Word daily? That's my most pleasurable time of the day. I'll tell you the truth about it. If things are just getting all frustrating and everything, I'll just get alone with God, open the Bible, begin to meditate in the Word. And it seems like that peace just comes again. Oh, I see, clear. Oh, I see, this is more important than all that stuff. And so, just say this after me. Lord, help me to get my priorities straight. Help me to do what's important to You. Make it clear to me what's important to You. Show me what is not important to You. And help me to spend my time doing the right things. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. If you want that to happen. Because He'll show you what's not important. He'll show you what's important. I got one more little section here. We'll be done. You folks have done so well in hanging in there, being beat up like this and all. But anyway, praise God. You need it. Okay. I wasn't trying to take anybody to the woodshed or anything like that. It's just sometimes it happens. This is called Value What God Values. And it's from the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Oh, this is interesting. See, Jonah was a Hebrew prophet living during the times of the kings of Israel. So he was Nineveh was a city that I looked it up. Nineveh was located where present-day Mosul, Iraq, is located. So that's where Nineveh was, a long way from Israel. But there wasn't Islamic religion in those days because that didn't happen until about 650 A.D. So this was back during the time of the kings.
Israel was part of Iraq. It went all the way to the sea.
Oh, was it? Okay. Okay, well, I think the Euphrates River or the Tigris River. I think it said, some say that the city is right across the Tigris River or maybe the Euphrates from Mosul, Iraq. Not to get off into that too much, but I thought it was interesting. And so God told Jonah to go and cry against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. It kind of sounds like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and I've come down to see if it's true, you know. Back in the days of Abraham, so people knew that God would destroy cities. But it says that Jonah got up and headed toward Tarshish in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And you know, Tarshish was at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, right at the south tip of Spain. And so it's interesting, you know, I'm a word type person. I look up words. I said, I just wonder what the word Tarshish means. I just came to my mind. So I looked it up, actually on Google, I looked it up. The word Tarshish means contemplation or examination. I said, well, let me just spiritualize this a little bit. God told Jonah to do something, and he immediately headed to the opposite direction toward the land of contemplation. Praise God. The point is that when God tells you to do something, it's time to do it, not to contemplate it. I got to tell you this little story. I wasn't going to throw this in there, but I am anyway. About a month ago, I was leading worship one day, and so I said, "Lord, I need some songs. You know, what are we going to do for the song service, you know?" And so I put the songs down there, and I had them all lined up, and I had three or four of my original songs in there. I just, you know, just felt a quickening from the Lord to do them. And then I entered the land of contemplation. I said, "Wait a minute. People are going to think that I'm trying to do the Ronnie Ashworth show here by doing all my songs." You know? But see, this is what came to my mind as I began to contemplate. So I went through all that. I actually went to the point of totally re-preparing the song service with other songs. And I had it all lined out. And I said, "Lord, I'm going to sleep on this. I'm just, if there's anything else you'd like me to do, let me know as I wake up in the morning." Got up the next morning, looked at the songs, and I said, "Lord, are these the songs you want me to do?" He said, "No, I gave you the songs to begin with." I gave you the songs to begin with. Why did you go to the land of contemplation? You know, because, see, it's the fear of man. What are people going to think? People are going to think this. People are going to think that. You know, you can't control what people think. And if you let it control you, then you're at a bad place. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I'm going to quote that scripture later on toward the end of this message. But anyway, I just wanted to share that because it's a good point. When God tells you to do something, don't overthink it. Amen. Just do it. Don't go to the land of contemplation and examination. Just be simple, like Vincent and me. We tend to overthink things. And, you know, the more we think about it, the less sure we heard from God. Some of the greatest prophecies that ever came forth was just a little small inkling. I just had this little inkling thought, and I spoke it out, and the whole place just, you know, went berserk and crazy. People started crying, you know, "Oh, you touched my life when you said that." Anyway, we overthink stuff sometimes, and then we need to get free from the fear of man. So Jonah got on a ship headed for Tarshish. In verse 4, it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah was gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep." Huh. Praise God. One thing we see about Jonah is he trusted God. He knew God was a protector. He wasn't afraid of the storm. Remember that we talked about Jesus being asleep in the boat? Yeah. Same thing. Didn't faze him. "I'm just going to sleep." Says he was in a deep sleep. And so, verse 6. "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' Verse 7. And they said one to another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know whose cause or whose fault this was, this trouble's come on us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." You know, again, people always look for somebody to blame when something's going wrong. In this case, they just happened to be right. You know, it was his fault. Jonah was the one who caused it. And so, Jonah said, verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, that made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became exceedingly afraid and said, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm." You got to admit, Jonah was a prophet. Because it came to pass exactly like that. "Throw me overboard." He probably just spoke the word of the Lord. "Throw me into the sea, for it shall come for you." And he said, "What? What did I just say? Wait a minute. Throw me into the sea." No. Anyway, that was supposed to be funny. "Thou must certainly throw me into the sea." What? Let me contemplate and examine that a little bit. So anyway, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And so, so they picked Jonah up, verse 15, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging, just like he said it would. Verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And if you recall, Jesus made mention of this, and he said it was a whale. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So we know that this was a whale if Jesus said it was a whale. And so whether it was a fish or a whale, it doesn't matter. People say, well, you know, you can't live inside of a fish or a whale. You know, this is crazy.
With God, you can do all things.
You know, he kept Daniel in the lion's den. but anyway, you know, I would rather err on the side of believing the Bible, you know, than to let some heathen, unbelieving intellectual tell me it's not true. I mean, we got a lot of that out there. Well, there couldn't have been a real flood. No, sir, that couldn't have happened. Just couldn't. Well, the Bible says there was, and it covered the whole earth over the top of the highest mountain. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm not going to try to be a scientist. But will I miss heaven because I chose to believe the Bible? I don't think so. Yeah. Or do you think the intellectual will have a better place in eternity than we will because he's so much smarter? I mean, it's futile to start even embracing and entertaining that stuff because it'll try to talk you out of believing the Bible is true. And if you can't believe this part, how can you believe the rest of it? Anyway, so Jonah got right with God inside the whale, and as it says in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Okay. I was thinking it's verse 1. Anyway, chapter 1. But anyhow, it says, the Lord spake unto the fish, or the whale, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. See, I just want to get you, I want you to get a picture of this. This whale vomits him out on dry land. That must have been quite an experience, you know. He's laying on the beach there in a large pile of whale vomit. Well, I tell you, this being a prophet stuff, just I didn't sign up for this. You know, he looked terrible, smelled twice as bad. But anyway, let me just take another short side trip here. You're going to like this one. People will look at that and say, man, God was really, really rough on Jonah. Man, he taught him a thing or three. I don't think that's the case at all. You see, God was saving Jonah from himself. And how do I know that? Because anytime you're running from God, you're on the path to destruction. You're going the wrong way. And Jonah was running from God. He was running, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And he was on the path of disobedience. And disobedience is sin. God intervened in Jonah's life to get him back on track. And to do that, he had to have him thrown overboard and carried by a fish, kept 3 days and three nights, and then vomited out on the shore. That was God's mercy. See, God intervened in Jonah's life. And he'll intervene in our lives if we get to going down the wrong path too long and too often. It probably won't be pleasant, but he'll save us from ourselves if possible. And I've seen this happen. I would like to tell stories, but I don't want to take the time doing that. Of, you know, churches who have gotten off, you know, went off into strange things, and God, pastors get into homosexuality and stuff like that. And the God lets it go on for a while, but then at some point he intervenes. He does something. He'll try to save the people if he can, but sometimes people go too far and they can't be saved. Anyway, this intervention probably won't be pleasant, but he'll save us from ourselves. Just say this with me. Lord, I give you permission to intervene. Lord, I ask you to stop me if I'm going the wrong direction. Lord, intervene if I'm being disobedient. Amen. So God, it was God's mercy that he did all this stuff to Jonah. So Jonah picked himself up, brushed himself off, and headed to Nineveh. Praise God. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. This was a big city. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now this city, Nineveh, was a huge city with a lot of people, probably several million people. And so here comes this crazy-looking guy, smelled like a fish, seaweed wrapped around his head. You know, the Bible said he had seaweed wrapped. I'm sure he took the seaweed off by that time. But anyway, he began to prophesy that the city was going to be destroyed in 40 days. And lo and behold, the people believed him. They took his word as if it was the word of the Lord. In verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." And it goes on to say that the king made a decree that neither man nor beast would eat anything but be covered with sackcloth and ashes. Even the animals fasted. Now, I don't know if they fasted the whole 40 days or not, but it got God's attention. And it said in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Amen. See, that had been God's will the whole time.
Yes.
To save the city, not to destroy it. He sent Jonah there to save the city from destruction. Do you remember what Jesus said about Jonah? He said in Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, Jonah was a type of Christ. What did Christ come to do?
Save.
To save, praise God. He came out of the belly of the whale with a mission of salvation. He was sent by the Lord to save, not actually to destroy.
Amen.
Of course, if they hadn't repented, I'm sure he would have destroyed the city. So, was Jonah overjoyed at the success of his mission? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." What? After I went through all that, it didn't come to pass? It says, "And he prayed unto the Lord," in verse 2, "and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Didn't I tell you, Lord? Didn't I tell you? I fled to Tarshish because I knew how gracious and merciful you are. I just knew they'd repent and you'd forgive those heathens." Amen. That does reveal the heart of God. It was his heart to save. And Jonas was the Savior he sent. Jesus came preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's lots of similarities there. And now, in verse 3, Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I tell you what, this is bad. I'd rather be dead right now than alive, he says. So why would it be better for him to die than to live? Because his prophecy didn't come to pass. Now his reputation as a prophet is shot. It's gone, baby, gone. I mean, what are they going to think, you know? This took place during the time of the kings of Israel. So we know that Israel is in that place where they're under the law. And it's written in the law of Moses that if a man prophesied in the name of Jehovah and it doesn't come to pass, then the people would know that God had not sent him. That was the evidence that he was a false prophet, if his prophecy didn't come to pass. You know, if word got back to Israel about this, back to the elders of Israel, you know, if he just got back to Israel, Jonah's reputation would be shot for sure. He'd be a false prophet. But don't you think God was going to take care of Jonah? Don't you think so? I believe he was too. You know, God was going to take care of him. He had already saved him from the depths of hell inside that fish. So the Lord asked Jonah a question in verse 4, which he has a way of doing that sometimes. He said, "Then said the Lord, are you doing well to be angry? Dost thou well to be angry? Are you right in being angry right now? Is it right for you to be angry at me right now? Are you behaving correctly, Jonah?" And you know, when the Lord asks you a question like that, you might as well just get on your knees and start repenting, right?
Exactly.
I mean, it's ultimately going to happen at some point. You ought to just start right there. But it said Jonah didn't even answer the question. I mean, it doesn't even say he gave him an answer at all, just ignored him. Instead, he went out on the east side of the city and set up a camp so he could watch what was going to happen here. And, you know, we all know the story about how Gord grew up one day, you know, while he's sitting out there, and provided some shade for him. I mean, it lowered the temperature about 20 degrees for him out there in that hot day, you know, and see, it's always just love. And he rejoiced greatly in this gourd. And so, and then, you know, the next day, though, what happened, you know, he prepared a worm to smite the gourd. So now the gourd's gone. It was my favorite as gourd. And so Jonah got angry all over again, you know, because of the gourd. And God said to Jonah, here's asking this question again the second time, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. What an attitude. And the point I'm trying to get at is that Jonah's values were different than God's values. And he ran right up against God's values, and there was a controversy there over it. What an attitude. Is it right for me to be angry, even angry to the point of death? Then said the Lord, you have had pity on the gourd, verse 10, for the which you had not labored. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand from their left hand. Not only that, there's much cattle. If you're not concerned about the little children, the cattle are innocent too. They're, you know, shouldn't I save them? You see, God's heart was with the people. God valued the people being saved more than he valued destroying them. He said, Jonah, you would have spared that gourd if you could have. And it had little value, if any. Are you upset with me because I spared that great city in which there are 120,000 innocent babies who don't know their right hand from their left? Are you mad at me about that? Are your values lined up with mine, Jonah? See, if Jonah had just lined his perspective up with God's perspective, he'd have never gotten mad and upset in the first place. Yeah, but what about Jonah's reputation? Well, God was going to take care of Jonah. I'm convinced of that. That reputation didn't mean that much. Oh, this is good, because we'll get into the thing of the fear of man. You know, if you have a good reputation with God, it doesn't matter what reputation you have with people. If your reputation with people is more important than your reputation with God, then you're suffering from what's called the fear of man. The scripture says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So Jonah was suffering from the fear of man, and God was setting him free from that snare. And he only needed a slight adjustment in his heart, and he would be trusting God, and he'd be safe. Amen. So, I just threw a lot of stuff at you there today and to kind of talk about our perspectives, our priorities, our values. Do they line up with God's? Do we think like the Lord? Do we have His perspective on things? And so, hey man, Yvonne, didn't you have something you had put together this morning that you were going to share, just a short thing, and then we'll close the meeting with a prayer.